Jake did that to me after I was talking about. Everybody got their candy?
Yeah.
All right, so today's message is based on Luke 6:38. All right? Does that help you any? What does it have to do with candy? Well, how's your summer been? It's been hot this week?
No.
Anybody been to the pool?
Well,
you been sitting in air conditioning or something if it's not been hot?
Last night,
yesterday was hot.
It
did?
No.
Oh, no. Well, let's look. Luke 6:38. Let's look. See, can you put Luke 6:38 up there? Give and it will be given to you, a good measure, pressed down, shaken together, and running over will be poured into your lap. For with the measure you use, it will be measured to you. That's kind of interesting, isn't it? Here, you want another one of these?
You're reading so fast.
Another one?
What? We get double.
Whoa. Can you, I'm dropping them all over. You got two? Here you go, Lucy. You got two? Everybody got two? You got two?
It's going to rain Hershey.
You got two?
It's raining Hershey.
It's raining Hershey.
Oh. All right, everybody's got two now, right? All right, let's look at that again. Give and it will be given to you. A good measure, pressed down, shaken together, and running over, would be poured into your lap. For with the measure you use, it will be measured to you. Hmm.
That doesn't make sense.
It doesn't make sense?
No. You're meaning it's not bad because, like, you were giving us the Hershey Kisses. It's kind of similar to the Bible verse. Like you.
Could it have something to do with it?
Even amount. We all have two.
You all have two. But it says, give and it will be given to you. A good measure, pressed down, shaken together, running over, will be poured into your lap. For the measure you use, it will be measured to you.
So you have to give people stuff, so then you get other stuff.
Let me see. How do you do that?
You give something to them.
Well, then give it to somebody. Somebody not in your group. Somebody that's not sitting here. Give it to an adult. I think Miss Lana was hinting that she wants one.
I'm going to do it at the end.
Come back here. Come here. You gave one away? Here. There you go. Now what? Give and will be given you, a good measure, pressed down, shaken together, and running over will be poured into your lap, for the measure you use will be measured to you.
Should I give
one? Sure, yeah, whatever you want. How many did you give away?
I gave two.
You gave two away? Here's four since you gave two away. How many did you give away?
Oh, my God.
Huh? One here. There you go.
Okay.
How many did you give away? How many did you give away? Oh, you there. Take those. How many did you give away? Two? Here, there's four. How many did you give away? One, there's two.
Two.
You gave two? There's four. How many did you give away? One? Here, there's two. How many did you give away? Two? Here. How many did you give away?
Four.
One? Here. There's two.
Four.
You gave four away? Hold on. That means.
Woo! I gave away all of mine.
You gave them all away? Here. How many you gave away?
Here.
How many did you give away? Here. Make sure everybody gets some candy. Make sure. Make sure everybody gets one. You gave one away, get two of that.
All of them again.
Oh, man. Here. Here.
I get two away.
You get here. You got more? Make sure everybody gets some. Because we're not done yet. Woo! Look Hold on, you can't grab it. I got to give it away. Here. Here. Hold out your shirt. Hold out your shirt.
I gave 10.
We're going to overflow it into your shirt. Here, there you go.
I gave 10 away.
Make sure everybody gets some candy kisses. Get everybody. You're not a kid. You can't grab them. I got to give them. Make sure everybody gets some. Woo. Make sure everybody gets some.
I gave enough that I can't count.
All right. Pick up the ones on the floor. Let's get these up. Here, everybody can have a lot of them. There's plenty here. There's plenty to go around. Hold your shirt out there. Now go give a bunch of them away. Go give them all away. You want to give more away? There you go. Give and it will be given to you, a good measure, pressed down, shaken together, and running over. We're seeing that. Will be poured into your lap. For the measure you use, it will be measured to you. Coloring sheets are in the back and crayons. Woo! Everybody get plenty of candy. Should be plenty out there for everybody. And the kids by the end will be sugared up, and then we're going to send them home with the parents. That's what uncles do. And, you know, Paul, right, he said, greet one another with a holy kiss. And these kisses are here in church given out, so that's a holy kiss. Jesus said these words in Luke 6:38. Give, and it will be given to you. A good measure, pressed down, shaken together, running over, will be poured into your lap, for with the measure you use, it will be measured to you. I think we saw, got a glimpse of, it's a abundance mindset instead of a scarcity mindset. I put patois and Hawaiian pidgin translation in your bulletins because last week, and I wasn't going to use his name, but I am anyway because he said he didn't care. Dave Bixler came to me and told me that I lied from the pulpit because I said the Bible app had it in Jamaican pidgin and Jamaican patois and Hawaiian pidgin, and he says it wasn't listed as a language for either one of those. But Michelle came to the rescue and said, it is listed here. Here's the Jamaican patois right here and the Jamaican New Testament. But Dave said it was a translation, not a language, and there's a difference. Whatever. If you know Dave, you understand. Now, I cannot read. I'll let you all try the Jamaican. But the Hawaiian Pidgin Bible says, give stuff to the other guy. Then God gonna give stuff to you. He gonna fill him up, shake him, fill him up some more. Plenty going, even over. And he going to pour them all inside your bag. Because the way you give to people, same way he going to give to you. So why would kids be so willing to give that candy away? They knew there was plenty more, didn't they? It wasn't theirs. They were just giving because it was given to them and they were able to freely give it away. What would have happened if instead of candy kisses, it had been $20 bills? Or $100 bills? Or bundles of $1,000? Would we be so willing to give away what was given to us then? Last week I told you that reading scripture can be dangerous. And Paul wrote to Timothy, all scripture is God-breathed and is useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness. And I believe this passage, that one verse, Luke 6:38, covers all those things. This passage teaches, it rebukes, it corrects, and it trains us in righteousness. But now that we've read this scripture, now that we've looked at it, what do we do with it? Do we ignore it? Do we explain it away? Do we believe it? Do we obey what it says? All right, we've looked at this. Is what Jesus spoke, Luke 6:38. I want to look at another passage this morning, and this is in the Old Testament. Because you ought to kind of balance out. Don't just grab one verse, right? That's what we talked about last week. But in the Old Testament, in Malachi chapter 3, beginning in verse 6, it says, I, the Lord, do not change. So you, the descendants of Jacob, are not destroyed. Ever since the time of your ancestors, you have turned away from my decrees and have not kept them. Return to me, and I will return to you, says the Lord Almighty. But you ask, how are we to return? Will you, a mere mortal, rob God? Yet you rob me. But you ask, how are we robbing you? In tithes and offerings. You are under a curse, your whole nation, because you are robbing me. Bring the whole tithe into the storehouse, that there may be food in my house. Test me in this, says the Lord Almighty, and see if I will not throw open the floodgates of heaven and pour out so much blessing that there will not be room enough to store it. I will prevent pests from devouring your crops and vines in your fields, and the vines in your fields will not drop their fruit before it's ripe, says the Lord Almighty. Then all the nations will call you blessed, for yours will be a delightful land, says the Lord Almighty. Now, the book of Malachi, God is really giving Israel a tongue lashing for their lackluster response to him. Instead of bringing the best of their crops and the best of their livestock as offerings, they bring the leftovers. They bring the cripples. They bring the diseased. Their response to offerings reveals the relationship with God. It reveals what they really think about God. It reveals what's going on in their heart. It reveals where they are spiritually. It's routine. It's religion. They've lost sight of the relationship. Why bring the best when it's just going to get burned up anyway or given to the poor who can't afford it? They can deal. They'll be happy to just have my leftovers. Isn't that good enough? God says, you're robbing me. See, they're looking out for themselves. They don't even care where God is. But in verse 3, God says, if you will come back to me, and I will come to you. He says, bring your tithes, bring your offerings. Now, by definition, a tithe is 10%. That's what tithe means. An offering is what is given over and above the 10%. And in this passage, God says he's brought a curse upon Israel because they have robbed him of what is rightly his. And then I think, so what is rightly God's? See, I don't believe God is really concerned about our offerings. He's concerned about our hearts. But our offerings reveal where our hearts are. If he has our hearts, we will willingly give of our offerings. Paul, writing to the church in Rome in Romans 12:1, wrote, therefore, I urge you, brothers and sisters, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God. This is your true and proper worship. God wants every single part of our lives. He wants us. I think Eugene Peterson in The Message gets this right on. So here's what I want you to do, God helping you. Take your everyday, ordinary life, your sleeping, eating, going to work, and walking around life, and place it before God as an offering. Embracing what God does for you is the best thing you can do for Him. That's the offering God wants. See, the offerings brought before the temple in Malachi's time were not only for the burnt offerings. That was the place where they gathered food for people when they didn't have food. They would distribute it out of there. The priests ate the food that was brought to the people, but also the poor ate from that food. So when they were shorting God, they were really shorting their community. And God says, test me in this and see if I will not throw open the floodgates of heaven and pour out so much blessing that you will not have room enough for it. Kind of like when you got three bowls of Candy Kisses. It got so, man, there's no room. Candy Kisses floating on the floor all over the place. We've got an abundance all of a sudden. What do you do with all that? God says, I will open the floodgates of heaven. And when we recognize that, we change our mentality from that scarcity mentality to the abundance mentality. So I ask the question again, what do we do with these passages like Luke 6:38 and from Malachi chapter 3? What does it look like for us to read these passages and apply them to our lives today? It's not like you might hear from some TV preachers. Name it, claim it. You put $100 in the plate and God is obligated to give you $1,000 back. That's not scriptural. Don't send them your money. What does God say? He says, I will pour out my blessings on you. Doesn't always look like money. And God's not obligated to give us anything. He gave us His Son who died for us to give us eternal life. So we don't give to get something back from God. We don't give in order to earn anything from God. Our giving is a response to God's love for us. Because God loves us just like we are, as messed up as we've ever been. He never stops loving us. But He loves us too much to leave us where we are or where we were. See, it's not about what we can get from God. But God does bless those who fully submit to Him, who surrender everyone and everything completely to Him. And I want you to know, this is not something that accountants can sit down and figure out. It's not something you can take down to H&R Block and get them to work out all the numbers. As crazy as it may sound, there's something spiritual about our giving. It's a spiritual exercise. And when we give, God does something in us and for us and through us that we can't even begin to explain. When we make a sacrifice to Him, whatever that may be, we are giving a part of ourselves to God, and He will throw open the floodgates of heaven and pour out so much blessing, you will not have enough room for it. Ask around. There's people in this congregation who have told me stories about how they have given, and God has just blessed them beyond what you can even begin to imagine. Do we trust God enough to give everything to him. It doesn't add up. But is God pouring out blessings in response to our trust in him? In the early days of Life Church, which is the church that Craig Rochelle is the pastor of, like most church plants, they were struggling financially. Now, it was a little bit different because they had several campuses. They grew really fast. But as they grew and they started in new campuses, they were buying property and they had huge debt, huge mortgages, trying to figure out how to make it all work. In fact, at some of their leadership meetings, they were asking the leaders if they had any savings that they could loan to the church so they could make payroll. So they started looking through the books and all, trying to figure out what they could do in order to bring a little bit of extra income. And then they got looking, and they had created all this material for Sunday school and small groups, and sermons. And he said, we could package this stuff up and we can sell it, which is what most churches were doing at the time. As they began to pray about it, they felt like God was calling them to give it all away. Hold on, they're in debt, they got a resource, they could sell it, they could make money, it would help them get out of debt. And God says, no, I want you to give it away. So they opened up a new resource through the website, Life Church Open. Open access to all that they had. Hold on. They had to spend money. They had to develop a website. They had to get all the material ready so it could go out. Then they went through and took their name off of a lot of the stuff so that any church anywhere could use it completely free of charge. It makes no sense. Then other large churches started doing what they were doing and giving their stuff away. And then they developed the YouVersion Bible app that Dave gave me a hard time about because it doesn't have Jamaican as a language, but it does have the new Jamaican Testament or however it's worded there. And Dave did tell me he forgave me for lying to him, though I didn't mean to. But they were, the YouVersion Bible app was one of the first 200 apps in the Apple App Store. That was in 2008. In 2021, 500 million downloads of the Bible app, YouVersion Bible app, were downloaded. 500, half a billion. And their goal is within the next couple of years to hit 1 billion. All of it for free, though it costs them money to do it. But from the time they made the decision to give everything away, money started coming in. All their debt was paid. All their mortgages were covered. Now, every time they expand, no debt, they've got the money there. God just opened the floodgates of heaven and poured, because they were faithful and gave away what God had freely given them. Coincidence? You decide. I don't think so. Could an accountant make all those numbers work out and prove that tithing blesses the giver? I doubt it. But I've seen evidence in so many cases, and including my own life. God says, test them in this. He's got more bowls of candy kisses than you can even imagine. Give out all you want, and you're going to still have what you need. It says he will open the floodgates of heaven and pour out so much blessing. Now, when he says that, he does not say money, possessions, material goods, but so much blessing that we will not have enough room for it. So what do we do if we don't have enough room for it? Jesus told a parable in Luke chapter 12. A rich man was blessed with an abundant crop that year. And instead of sharing his blessings, he hoarded it and built bigger barns. And Jesus said, God called that man a fool because he died and he didn't get to use the things that he had hoarded for himself. And then Jesus said, this is how it will be for whoever stores up things for themselves but is not rich towards God. See, God, when he blesses us with more than we need, he does that so that we can bless others, so that we can give it to others. It's crazy. God uses us to bless others, so he gives us more than we need so we can send it out to others. But we mess the whole system up when we grab hold of it and think we got to hang on. And can you imagine if one of those kids had held all those candy kisses for themselves? God said, get it out there. Share what I have given to you. Bless others. Now, I'm not going to lie to you. Giving can be difficult, especially in the beginning, until you start giving and realize that God is faithful. But money and possessions have a way of holding us captive. Money has a way of controlling us. Giving actually frees us up. Paul wrote to Timothy in 1 Timothy 6:10, for the love of money is a root of all kinds of evil. Some people eager for money have wandered from the faith and pierced themselves with many griefs. And then in Jesus' parable about the sower and the seeds, he talks about some seed fell among the thorns. They came up and began to grow, but the thorns choked them out. And as he described and told about this parable to his disciples, he said the seed falling among thorns refers to someone who hears the word, but the worries of this life and the deceitfulness of wealth choke the word, making it unfruitful. The way we get free from the love of money and deceitfulness of wealth is by giving. When we give, it puts us in control of our money instead of our money controlling us. Once again, I don't think you can put a pencil to it and prove it, but it's a spiritual exercise. It's an act of faith. It's our way of showing God that we really do trust him with everything. It's our response to God's grace. It's faith in action. It's living our lives in agreement with the scripture. God doesn't need our money. And some people will say, then I'm not going to give it. God doesn't need our money, but he wants us fully committed to him. And that's the one of the ways that he breaks us loose so we can be fully committed to him. He wants us to give, first of all, ourselves completely to him, fully submitted to him. And when we do that, our response is to freely give because we recognize that God has given us everything we have, and I'm just a conduit of it for everyone else. God calls us to give because he knows the hold money and possessions can have on us. He doesn't want the weeds of the world to choke out our spiritual life. He doesn't want the love of money to lead us away from him. And he knows that when we can freely give, we can really be free. He says, test God in this. Give God not only your time, but he wants your time investing in the kingdom of God. Give God not only your talents, because he wants your talents that he's given you for the building up of the kingdom. Give God not only your treasure, your money, but money is used to expand the gospel in our community and around the world. But all that, God wants us to give ourselves completely to him. As I was reading this week, I found a new hero. Orville Rogers. There's a little documentary about him, about 45 minutes long. Orville grew up in Oklahoma. His dad left the house, abandoned them when he was 6 years old. Orville got fascinated when Charles Lindbergh flew over the Atlantic from New York to Paris. And then Lindbergh came to the United States, and he began to go to different places on like of a tour and celebrating what he had done. And he'd go and buzz the schoolyards so all the kids would see this airplane coming over. And Orville was one of those kids that watched as Lindbergh's plane flew around his school. And he says, I want to do that. One day he's out riding his bicycle and he sees a plane coming in low and it looked like it was coming in for a landing. So he takes off on his bike and sees the plane land in a field. And he went up to the pilot and says, "Are you giving rides?" And the guy says, "I'm giving rides. They're $4 a piece." So Orville rode his bike home, broke open his piggy bank, got $4 out, rode his bike back, got in the airplane and went for a ride. And he was hooked. He didn't tell his mother for several weeks that he had taken money out of his piggy bank and gone up in an airplane. Orville ended up graduating high school, went to the University of Oklahoma, majored in engineering. But during that time, he took flying lessons and got his pilot's license. He graduated from high school with a love for two things, Jesus and airplanes. So when he graduated from college, he decided he wanted to serve Jesus, so he went to seminary. He was at seminary less than a month, and he got drafted into the army. He went to him and said, "Hey, instead of being on my feet, can I go into the Army Air Corps," which is what the predecessor to the Air Force. They said, "Yep, you can do that." Within a few months, the bombing at Pearl Harbor happened, and Orville was sent to train bomber pilots for World War II. By the time the war was over, Orville had discovered that you don't have to go to seminary and become a pastor to serve Jesus. So he became a commercial airline pilot for Braniff Airways. And he told people about Jesus everywhere he went. One day he was in a layover in an airport. I believe it was Chicago, but I can't remember for sure. And he found a book about exercise by Dr. Kenneth Cooper. So he started running. At 50 years old, he began running. As he got older, he started competing. When I say when he got older, when he was 90 years old, he began to compete running. He was the first person over 90 to run a mile in under 10 minutes in 9:57 at 90 years old. At 99, he raced a guy into 60 meters, a youngster at 94. He beat the guy by 1/500th of a second. He said the guy got out of the block quicker than him, and he says, "And I know I wasn't speeding up, so he must have been slowing down." And the other guy says, "Yeah, he won because he's older and has more experience. He knew to lean in. He leaned just enough in order to win the race." Orville not only got into running, but after he retired, he volunteered with Jungle Aviation and Radio JARS. What he would do is taxi airplanes from the United States and take them all over the world for missionary pilots to be able to use them in order to take missionaries in. And they were working with Wycliffe Bible translators. So they were going into places where they didn't have the Bible in their language, taking missionaries in, but they went in by plane because the terrain was so rugged. So Orville would take these single engine planes, they put extra fuel tanks in them, so it's weighted down with fuel tanks, and fly across the ocean in a single engine plane. Take them somewhere, give them to the missionary, then he'd fly back home. See, he surrendered all of his life to Jesus. He didn't have to be a pastor. He was a pilot. Orville, over his working years, I think it was about 40 years, made total, in 40 years, $1.5 million, which is $37,500 a year. At that time, probably not bad, but not what you would think. By the time he died, he and his wife gave away over $35 million. How in the world does that work? Because he gave and he saved and he invested, and he says God just blessed them in their investments, and they invested early in companies like Walmart, and their money just expanded. So they just gave it away. He died in November of 2019, 2 weeks before his 102nd birthday. I think That's the kind of life God wants us to live. That's the kind of life I want to live. Just fully poured out for Jesus. Oh, we've all got different gifts. We've got different stories, different ways God wants to use us. But he wants us as living sacrifices, fully committed to Jesus. He wants us to give ourselves to him first. And then he wants us to do kingdom work, whatever that looks like with who we are. In fact, this passage from this morning, Luke 6, 38, I believe it's talking about giving something way beyond finances, though I think it's applicable to our finances. Remember last week when I was talking about Scripture and I said we need to read it in context. This passage is part of the Sermon on the Plain, which is in Luke, whereas Matthew has Sermon on the Mount. I imagine Jesus told the same stories in different places as he traveled around, like a traveling evangelist would do. And in Luke's gospel, in the Sermon on the Plain, he's telling short stories, short teachings on a variety of subjects as people are gathered around. And picking up at verse 35 of Luke 6, he says, "But love your enemies, do good to them, and lend to them without expecting to get anything back." Did you hear what that said? I told you reading the scripture is dangerous. Love your enemies, do good to them, and lend to them without expecting to get anything back. When you lend something to somebody without expecting to get it back, that means you're giving it to them. And he's saying, give that to your enemies? Reminds me of an old Jerry Reed song, "She Got the Gold Mine." At the end of it, he says, "You know what? I'm going to start going around every 5 years and find some woman I don't like and buy her a house." I think that's what Jesus is telling us to do. Lend to your enemies without expecting to get anything back. Then your reward will be great, and you will be children of the Most High, because he is kind to the ungrateful and wicked. Loving our enemies and doing good to them, lending to them without expecting anything in return, is imitating God. Romans 5 and verses 8 to 10 tells us that while we were still sinners, while we were still enemies of God, Christ died for us. Not because we could or would do anything in return for him, but because he loves us as we're supposed to love our enemies. And Jesus continued, "Be merciful just as your Father is merciful. Do not judge and you will not be judged. Do not condemn and you will not be condemned. Forgive and you will be forgiven. Give and it will be given to you. A good measure, pressed down, shaken together, running over, will be poured into your lap. For the measure you use will be measured to you." Remember that hermeneutical circle last week that I talked about? See, the more I look at these passages, the more I see God's calling us to so much more than giving our time, talent, and treasures. Reading it in the context of where this passage is and reading what's around it, I think he's calling us to unlimited, undeserved mercy and forgiveness. As we give unlimited, undeserved mercy and forgiveness to others, we will receive mercy and forgiveness. Given mercy and forgiveness to people that don't deserve it, I think it's easier to give her money. But God says when we do that, or Jesus says when we do that, we are imitating our Father in heaven. And we'll get back more than we can even begin to imagine. Luke 6:38 in the Message translation by Eugene Peterson says, "Give away your life. You'll find life given back. But not merely given back with bonus and blessing. Giving, not getting, is the way generosity begets generosity. Again, I have to ask myself and I ask you, what do we do with scripture like this? Really, there's two choices. Obey it or disobey it. Oh, we can ignore it, but ignoring it is disobeying it. We can try to negotiate with God, but he's already given us his word. He says, this is the way it is. It's not something up for debate. These aren't even words of a prophet or Paul or Moses or Peter or one of the other apostles. So we can't even skirt around them and say, well, that was just Paul. No, this is Jesus talking to us. What do we do with this? What will we do with this? Father, you challenge us with your word. You call us to do things that we can't do on our own. But you also tell us in your word that you give us your spirit to empower us to live the lives you called us and created us to live. Lord, give us hearts of generosity. Lord, we willingly give of our material goods, of our finances, of our time, of our talents, but more so, Lord, that we willingly give forgiveness and mercy to those we would consider enemies. That we would give forgiveness and mercy to those who are ungrateful and do not deserve it, so that we can imitate our Father in heaven. Lord, I don't know about anybody else in here, but I need your help. Help us. Help us to imitate you and have open arms to receive and to give. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen.